Well, good morning to each one. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Glad to have some visitors here. Didn't know that so many young people would show up, but we're glad to have you here with us. Worship together. Thanks for sharing that story, Tim. I was not aware of that. I knew Marcellus. He picked up logs for us different times. So I'm just happy to hear that he's safely home. That's an amazing, amazing story of what God can do. I find it interesting how God puts the service together. One of the things I was inspired with while we were together this week was someone mentioning the fact that we don't talk about the coming judgment much. We don't preach the coming judgment much, and yet when you look at the preachers of the Bible, so many of them said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You can go back to Noah, you can talk of Jonah. Of course, he had his own troubles. And you just go down through John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, and many more that preached the gospel, talked about the coming judgment. And so I thought for a message this morning, I'd like to think about the judgment of God, think about God's judgment and what it means. And for an illustration to start out the message this morning, I wanted to talk about something that happened on the western side of the United States, maybe get the children involved a little bit. How many of you were alive in 1980? Not very many, a few. I was born in 82, so I missed it as well. Do you know what happened on May 18 of 1980?
Mount St. Helens.
Do any of you remember seeing that in the news or hearing about it? It would have been alive. Marcus, you're nodding your head. Mount St. Helens. There's a tall mountain in southwestern Washington State, and it's quite impressive if you look at pictures of it. At its summit, it was just under 10,000 feet tall, and it was nearly symmetrical in its shape. It was a very beautiful mountain. Its treeless cone, the part that didn't have any trees on it, was about 4,000 to 5,000 feet of the mountain, was above the tree line and covered in snow, so it was quite impressive. There are several other mountains. It's not the largest one. I remember flying over Mount Rainier in Washington State in an airplane and seeing it out the window. And when you're pretty high up, it's still impressive to see a mountain like that. We don't have mountains here. We just have foothills compared to those. But anyway, obviously there was a lot of volcanic eruptions that happened over probably thousands of years since the flood that made the mountain reach that height, that it kept spouting out the top, hot rock coming out over it and making it taller and taller and taller. And prior to 1980, the last major eruption was about 1480. So there was about 500 years of nothing major. There was small eruptions, but for 150 years before 1980, there was no eruptions, nothing. The mountain sat there quiet. And on March 20 of 1980, there was an earthquake, a 4.2 magnitude earthquake that shook the mountain. And a few days later, a week later, on March 27, steam started coming out of the side of it. So basically what happened was there was an earthquake that shook the mountain because of pressure that was building inside, and steam, water, started melting and flowing down into the mountain. And basically, it became like a pressure cooker. It kept building pressure and building pressure and building pressure from the steam in there. And if you put your pressure cooker on the stove and turn it on high and walk away, eventually something's going to happen. And that's what happened to this mountain. On May 18, there was, well, before that, they had seen the side of the mountain start to bulge some. On May 18 of that year, which I guess is about 2 months later, there was another earthquake, a magnitude 5.1, and the whole side of the mountain collapsed. And out of that came tremendous force, the largest known debris avalanche in recorded history. Flattened vegetations and buildings for over 230 square miles, a huge area. Now, if it would have went straight up, it wouldn't have been near as catastrophic for the area right around it. But it blew the one side of the mountain out, just laid the trees flat for miles and miles and miles, houses, trees, everything. And it also created lahars, which are mud flows, volcanic mud flows, which flowed for many, many miles down streams and rivers down. It actually went into three different rivers, I think, is what it said. Flowed many miles, destroying bridges, lumber camps, villages that were along those low areas. For more than 9 hours, a vigorous plume of ash erupted, eventually reaching 12 to 16 miles above sea level. The plume moved eastward at an average speed of 60 miles per hour, reaching Idaho by noon. And ashes from the eruption were found collecting on the top of cars and roofs the next morning as far away as the city of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. So it got up into the air 16, 17 miles, and the wind took it. The removal of the north side of the mountain reduced St. Helens' height by about 1,300 feet and left a crater 1 mile to 2 miles wide and almost a half a mile deep. The eruption killed 57 people, nearly 7,000 big game animals, including deer, elk, and bear, an estimated 12 million fish from a hatchery. It destroyed or extensively damaged over 200 homes, 185 miles of highway, and 15 miles of railways. And one of the things that they talk about is the fact that it happened on a Sunday. There would have been a lot of logging crews in those woods around the mountain if it happened during the week. But it didn't. It happened on a Sunday, so the death toll was down. And some of you know, I have a piece of Mount St. Helens, and I'm going to go out and get that. Brought that along for a little illustration for you. Children can come up and look at it afterwards. This is actually a piece of Mount St. Helens. Somebody brought it in, a whole truckload of them, and they got distributed around the area. And this probably would have been a piece of molten rock that was inside the ground, and when it exploded, came flying out of the ground. I don't guess they went up on the mountain real far to collect these rocks. So this is probably one of those pieces that went high in the air and far away and landed down somewhere close to civilization. Just to think a little bit about how hot that was. Well, first of all, let me mention this. When that explosion occurred, they said it was probably about the same as 1,500 atomic bombs like they dropped on Hiroshima over in Japan. 1,500 atomic bombs was they estimate the energy. So thinking about how hot this piece of rock is, I have a friend who worked over at McClanahan's there in Hollidaysburg, the oldest foundry, working continuously operating foundry. About the only claim to fame we have, one of two that we have in Hollidaysburg. But he told me that one of the things they tell them there, they melt down metal and they pour it into molds and they make castings. He said one of the things they tell you is don't put your pant legs inside your shoes. He said I never really knew why. He didn't think about it that much, but he said that's one of the things they told him at the safety meetings. And he said we had one fellow there that thought it didn't matter and he liked it that way. He tucked his pant legs inside his shoe. It's just how he liked it. He said one day some of that metal splashed out and hit the side of his leg. He said it was so hot, it didn't burn through his pants. He said it just went straight down his leg and in between his foot and his boot and right down into the toe. And when it hit the steel toe on his boot, it pulled there. And by the time he could get his foot out, his toes were gone. And that is what this, how hot is, vaporized in moments. He said it didn't smell real good either. I'd like to talk about another part of this story, and that is Harry R. Truman. If you've read the story, you've probably read about him, and this is not Harry S., the president. This is Harry R. He was an old man that lived nearby, lived numerous places in his life, but for most of his adult life, he ended up right next to the mountain there. I think it was about a mile away. There was a lake there that was vaporized by the explosion, by the lava. He lived on the opposite side of it, and when Scientists and Park Service started warning people about the mountain. He didn't believe it. He said, I'm staying here. I don't care what anybody says. I'm staying here. There's no way I'll leave this mountain. And he became a bit of a celebrity during the 2 months of volcanic activity preceding the eruptions, giving interviews to reporters expressing his opinion that the danger was exaggerated. I don't have any idea whether it will blow, he said, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up. Truman displayed little concern about the volcano and his situation. If the mountain goes, I'm going with it. This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is between me and the mountain, and the mountain is a mile away, and the mountain ain't gonna hurt me. Law officials were incensed by his refusal to evacuate because media representatives kept entering the restricted zone near the volcano to interview him, endangering themselves in the process. Still, Truman remained steadfast. You couldn't pull me out with the mule team. That part of Truman, that mountain's part of Truman, and Truman's part of that mountain. Truman told reporters that he was knocked from his bed by a precursor earthquake, so he responded by moving his mattress to the basement. He claimed to wear spurs to bed to cope with the earthquakes while he slept. He scoffed at the public's concern for his safety. And even the day before, they were in there talking to him. And nope, he's not leaving. And it was dangerous. It could have blown while they were in there. He did not leave. Now you can say he probably has one of the deepest graves of people that are buried besides those in the ocean. They think they estimate there's probably 150 feet of molten lava or volcanic debris over top of him. Likely he was vaporized in an instant because he refused to give in. Well, I like to talk about the coming judgment. Just wanted to paint that picture in your mind a little bit. Should we be concerned? Should it worry us that there's judgment? And we hear a lot of warnings. We hear a lot about conspiracy theories. Are they true? Aren't they? Or aren't they true? And I have a lot of concerns about this country and the direction it's headed. I worry about it too. The breakdown in morals and the trillions of dollars that the government is spending, foes around the world, there's a lot of things, if you read the news, there's a lot of things that you could worry about what's going to happen. But there's a lot more. Jesus said, don't worry about those that are going to hurt your body. That might happen to us. But don't worry about it. You need to worry about the one who decides where your soul is going. And I put that in my own words. He says, don't worry about what's going to hurt your body. Worry about who's going to do something with your soul. Are we worried or aren't we worried? Truman was not worried at all. Well, he said he wasn't. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. We're going to study this here in a few weeks. This will be your little introduction to it. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There's just a lot more in this passage we could read about it, but I'm not going to have time for all of that. Are you worried about a coming judgment? There is an explosion that's going to happen one of these days, one of these hours, one of these minutes. It's going to happen, and suddenly everything is going to change for the believers and for the unbelievers. And when he starts to talk about this, he says, you who are troubled, you rest. Rest with us. Those of you that know Jesus, you can rest. You can have peace. But I'm still going to tell you what's going to happen. He says, suddenly, Jesus is going to appear. And how all that process plays out, whether it's over several years' time, a period of time, or whether everything is gone in an instant, either way, it's going to happen quickly. And your decision today will affect where you're at in that moment. But suddenly, everything's going to change. It's going to change for the better, and it's going to change for the worst. And it depends what side we're on. Will we be a spectator on Christ's side? Will we be one of those people that's far away from that mountain when it exploded and got to watch it happen? Or will we be one of those people that was underneath, and as the clouds billowed over top of them and they became choked out with the ash, or they were suddenly buried, you know, they suddenly realized in desperation. There was another story of account of a man that was a park ranger. They were stationed numerous places around there watching it and trying to keep people out. And all they got was a radio, Vancouver, Vancouver, this is it. And that's all the last they heard from him. Will we be one of those that stay too close to watch and too close to the world and find ourselves helpless at his coming, terrified? I'd like to look at four reasons why the coming judgment should terrify us. Why should we be terrified about the judgment? Because there's two groups of people here, those who are terrified and those who are at rest. First of all, why we should be terrified is if we do not know God. Do we know God? Have we given our life to him? Or are we selfishly living for ourselves? You know, we could have done both. Have given our life to God and yet taken it back for ourselves. We're going to look at some of those verses here after a little bit. The Bible is clear, repent and believe. And I was so blessed this morning to hear about Marcellus, because I knew him as an individual, and he was a very quiet person, but now he's ready. He wasn't ready, but now he's ready. And he was terrified. He was worried. It troubled him. We're so glad that God gave him a chance, gave him a warning that he was able to repent. That's God's mercy that he does this. Second reason we should be terrified about the judgment is that we are not living in obedience. If we are not living in obedience, he says here, those who obey not. Those who obey not, are we obeying or are we not obeying? If you go back to John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he expands on that. In chapter 15 of John, verse 9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so I has loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I don't have time to go into all the commandments of Jesus. And that's why we have regular Bible studies, so that we can understand that. But if we don't want to be terrified, then all we need to do is live in obedience. It's that simple. Read the Bible and obey it. Number three, the third reason why we may be terrified this morning is that we may have something hidden in our lives. We may have something hidden in our lives. And I've been at this place far too often where I've fallen, and you know, the Holy Spirit comes and he works in our life and he talks to us and he talks to us and he doesn't give up on us. And after a while, we're too miserable to live with ourselves and we're ready to bring that thing to the light again. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And I puzzled over that verse for a while, and maybe I should have got you to turn to it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, trying to decide if it meant for evil or for good. And I finally decided that while it seemed like it meant for good, that don't be troubled about all these things, because God's going to reveal everything, the intents of your heart and everything that happens in your life, because he's going to reward you for it. But it's true both ways. It's true both ways. Whether it's good or whether it's evil in our heart, it's going to be made manifest. And I believe Jesus talked about things that are done in secret that are cried from the housetop. I didn't look up that verse. Another reason why we should be terrified of the coming judgment, the fourth reason that I have, is if we are leading other people astray. If we are leading other people astray, thoughts of the judgment should terrify us. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 5 and 6. And whoso shall receive one little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believed in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. We need to be careful how we live, because other people are watching, and we will be punished if we leave other people astray. Down to verse 19 yet. And again I say unto you, Matthew 5, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Not sure what all that means, except that I do believe that it means that we need to be careful to teach truth. We don't want to be found on the opposite side of that. What example are we leaving? Is it like our Savior? Or are we leaving a trail of selfishness and bitterness and hate behind us? Is that our influence? Is that what we'll be remembered by? Think about funerals, and Stauffer family is going to reflect on their father, grandfather, this week and the life that he lived. And I believe he lived a life of a godly influence. Didn't end up with a big pile at the end of his life when it comes to earthly things. But he left a legacy, spiritual legacy. The judgment of God must not be taken lightly. I spoke with a friend this week on the phone. He had a job he wanted me to do, and we got onto spiritual things. Of course, I tried to direct the conversation that way. I know he's not right with God. And he laughed. Ha, 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 ha. He laughed on the phone to me. And tried to warn him, and it was chilling to me. And I got off the phone. I told my wife, I said, I think he was drunk. Something wasn't right. But he laughed. He said, oh, he said, and he was working for some other people and wanted me to come in to help him do some work that he couldn't do. He said, I do work for the rich folks. I tell them what needs done. He said, they write me big fat checks. Money, money, money. Money is my friend. And he thought that's all he needed. Money is my friend. Llewellyn knows him. It's his neighbor, Ralph. And troubled man, a lost man. He said, my wife was trying to talk to me about it the other day, and I didn't listen on her. So pray for Ralph. He can still be saved, even though he is scoffing, even though he is a scoffer today. He is in danger of the judgment. Let's not take the judgment of God too lightly. Maybe we scoff audibly. Maybe we scoff quietly. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I like to look at man's response to the impending judgment, thinking about Harry Truman and how he laughed and said he wasn't worried. After all, he was 83, I think he was, 83 years old, and lived there all his life, most of his life. He had traveled around some. In fact, Harry Truman, this man had served in World War I, and on the way over to Europe, their boat was sank by a German torpedo, and he survived. So he apparently felt very invincible. 1 Peter 3, verse 3, down to verse 10. And I would love to read a lot more of these verses, but we don't have time. This is not what I was looking for. Maybe it was 2 Peter. Yes, 2 Peter chapter 3. Write down the wrong reference. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that thou shalt come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of man ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I wasn't going to read that far, but that kind of gives you a picture, a story. What is coming? Judgment is coming. This is right from the Word of God. This is not a scientist saying, global warming, global warming, global warming. This is God through his people saying, hey, in a moment, it's all going to explode at once. It's going to be gone. We think about uranium and what they're able to do, able to split those atoms and make it energy for nuclear energy. And it's amazing what they can do when they can make those atoms come apart. Well, that's exactly what God's doing. He's holding everything together is made up of atoms, and he's holding it together by his word. And in an instant, he's going to say, no more. And it can be gone that quick, everything that exists. That is the power of God. And we can do it on a small scale in a nuclear reactor. God can do it to everything at once. So what are some of man's responses to judgment? First of all, I'll give you five, and there's more, but I'll give you five. Denial. That's one of our responses. We said, really? There is no God. And I could tell story after story of people that I've talked to that declare there is no God, and all the reasons why, and all the learning that they've had. Some very, very, very smart people, people with degrees, people with education, people with experience, and they do not believe that there is a God. Denial, they deny it. They don't want to believe it because they will have to give up ownership of their life if they do. Second thing that I have here, man's response to judgment is reason. We like to reason it away. Maybe not outright deny it, but reason it. God's a loving God. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. We are the crown of his creation. Why would he torment us? God wouldn't do that to us. Everybody's going to heaven. You meet those people. Since the Garden of Eden, the deceiver has been saying, did God really say that? Did God really mean what he says? Is it really true? And sometimes we're tempted with that. Does it really mean that? And we it's fun to reason, especially if God give us one of these minds that's a little bit bigger. We like to reason about these things and think about these things. But we know it takes faith. And when we start getting to the place where we're excluding faith from the picture, it's a dangerous place to be. A third response that we have to judgment is procrastination. A more convenient time. I want to have fun. I want to have fun with my friends. I have things I want to do. I'll get ready later. I'll wait till my friends do. And the member Felix to Apostle Paul. A more convenient season. You almost got me convinced. Really, he was convinced, but he wasn't willing to make a change. Fourth reason I'll give you here for a man's response to impeding judgment. We love our sin too much. People love their sin too much. They don't want to respond because to the gospel because they love their sin. And I read John 3 last time I preached, but verse 19 there says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We love the darkness. And sometimes that's the reason why we don't turn to the light, because we like that darkness. We want that darkness. And verse 20 says that for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that's another reason I'll give, another response. People want to save their face. That's the fifth one I have. They want to save face. So they deny it. They want a reason. They procrastinate. They love sin. Or they want to save their face. What will people think of me if I repent of these things that I have done? So I'll just keep them hidden. You know, eventually everything's going to be made known. It's not going to be hidden anymore. Well, does the coming judgment bother you this morning? Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. We could start at verse 16, I guess. And we have known. We could read the whole chapter, really. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein, and this is a verse I really wanted, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And if when we're in sin, we know very much about that, how fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And basically what he's saying here is, if we have made our calling and election sure, if we know Jesus, then we don't have to worry. We have boldness in the day of judgment. We don't have to fear. But if we don't, we have a lot of fear. I'll just read a couple more verses. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows the people that are his. He's not going to destroy you. He's going to save you if you are his. He knows that. So we can take comfort in that. But he also says right along with that, he gives that warning. Now, if you've named the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. That's why sin should make us feel uncomfortable. John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. Christ knows who are his, and those who are his know him. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Direct connection between us knowing Christ, Christ knowing us, and us following Christ. We can't say, I know Christ, and then follow the devil. If we follow the devil, then we're not following Christ. And we remember of familiar verses in Romans 8, 35 to 39, where he talks about all the different things that cannot separate us from God's love. And we can take comfort in those verses, that there's many, many things we experience in life. None of those things can separate us from God's love, because God's love is larger than the evil that this world has. The only thing he doesn't say that could separate us is our own selves, our own wickedness. Well, we can find comfort if we have chosen to follow Christ. And I want to comfort you this morning with those words. But if we're living in harm's way, it's time to evacuate. It's time to evacuate. And there's still time to evacuate. And they kept going in and saying, Harry, get out of here. Harry, leave. Harry, the bulge is bigger than it was before. It's on your side of the mountain. And he stayed and he stayed. He had 2 months to move, to leave. Not only did he move his mattress to his basement, they also said that he had some other underground bunker that he had made that he stored. Well, he had a tavern is what he had there. He served a lot of people that came through there, sightseers. And he had put alcohol and stuff in there. And his daughter had taken whiskey with her. And even that, with that, she wanted him to drink it. She thought maybe she could convince him to go with him. And he wouldn't, even using what he had. He stayed there. He would not leave. What's keeping us behind? Let me read a couple verses from Revelation chapter 20 in closing. Revelation 20, verse 11. And there's so many verses I had to leave out that talk about this. The Bible is just, well, the Bible is a call to righteousness. It is a book of judgment the whole way through. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And even Mount St. Helens is going to deliver up the dead that's in it. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you at this moment. And Lord, we're reminded again of your judgment, your justice, your power, your ability to look into each one of our hearts. And Father, this morning we pray again that you would send your Spirit into us, look into our heart to make us into your image, to make us who you want us to be. We think about our wickedness, our sinfulness, and we know it comes into our hearts naturally through birth. Father, I just pray that you would help us to be honest with it, be real with it, and put it under the blood. So Lord, please forgive us where we have done wrong because of the sacrifice of your Son. And help us to see the warnings, to see the signs of the time, and to be aware of what is going on, and to keep our minds focused on you and eternity ahead. Father, we pray that there are those under the sound of my voice this morning that have not chosen to follow in your way, that they would be willing to do so. There are those that have backslidden, Lord. We just pray that your Spirit would be faithful in making us uncomfortable with sin in our lives. Help us, Lord, to heed the warning and to flee while there is yet time. Pray that you would bless each one that is fearful, they would find the comfort of Christ. Go with us this week, Lord. Help us to be bold in proclaiming judgment, proclaiming warning to those who do not know, those who are living under the shadow of the mountain and have no idea what is about to happen. Father, help us to be faithful and to share the good news. Help us not to be selfish with it, but to talk about it freely. Go with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.